Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Very kind. Well, I'm believing for a flow of life this morning. There has been already, and I'm believing for a continuation of what we've got going here. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was reminded of that scripture in Hebrews. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I was thinking about encouragement and the gift of encouragement and how much we need that. Every single one of us in this room needs encouragement. I don't care who you are, what you're going through, you need it. You know, I don't think there's anybody here who'd say, you know, I don't need that. I can take it or leave it, you know, it's up to you sort of thing. We all need encouragement. And because there's enough things in life to discourage us, aren't there? And I am a firm believer, as I'm sure you are, that church should be a different environment. You know, I was thinking of it like the Eden Project. Church should be like the Eden Project in terms of a different climate, a place of encouragement. If you imagine discouragement is out there in many, many ways. But in here should be a place of encouragement where everything good grows. So right at the outset, I'm going to ask you to be a bit interactive. I want you to turn to the person next to you and just say something, not just say something encouraging, say something that you believe God wants them to hear. I'm not talking about a big, long prophetic word. Just something that you know God would want to say to them that's in the Bible. If you're not a Christian yet and you don't know what's in the Bible, just say something encouraging anyway. But just say something to the person next to you that you believe will really bless them, that God would want to say to them this morning. Have you been encouraged?
Yes.
Good. That's the plan of God. That's really what the Lord wants. He really wants us to live every day of our lives encouraged. And I would like the first slide on the screen, please. I heard this quote and I thought that is good. And I wanted to share it with you. And basically it says, you can be encouraged every day of your life if you focus on what God has done, not on what he hasn't done. Let me say that again. You can be encouraged every day of your life if you will focus on what he has done, not on what he hasn't done. Some people get so focused on the negative, really, that they miss the positive. And we all, at times, are faced with challenging situations and circumstances. And we all go through a valley, in a way, at times. But some people like to camp in the valley. And then they get really miserable. Let's not do that. You know, if we're born again, we have Jesus on the inside. So the outside might be challenging and difficult, you know. But no matter where you are, if you've got Jesus on the inside, you can flourish. The life is in you. It might not be around you, but it is in you. Getting hold of the word this week, I said to Pastor Judith on the phone, it's been a bit like trying to get hold of a bar of soap. You know, if you're in the bath, I mean, we don't really use soap now, do we? But you're trying to get hold of a bar of soap and it just keeps slipping out of your hand. And I think it was Thursday, the message had at least four titles. My rubbish bin was overflowing with the amount of paper in it. And I just thought, where do I go from here? And I thought, at one stage, I genuinely thought, probably the best thing I can do is just stand up there and deliver it in tongues. You know, just be really Pentecostal and pray that somebody will get the interpretation. But praise God, I managed to get something down on paper. And it may be a slight repeat for those of you who are in faith school on Thursday. But that's all right, because Jesus was in the habit of repeating himself, because it gets the point across. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 10. At the start of this year, I made a quality decision that I was going to go for Jesus 100%. And of course, we all know we should, and we all at times endeavor to, but there can be setbacks and challenges, and you kind of get a bit despondent and discouraged, and it can set you back. But I made this decision, no matter what the setbacks this year, no matter what the challenges, I am going all out for Jesus. And in the process of doing that, I know that I will increase my faith. It has started. Faith is vital. And actually, I think now, finally, that will be the nuts and bolts of the message. I'm going to speak on faith. But I wanted to say at the outset, Jesus, you know, faith is the gift, but Jesus is the giver. And the giver is always more important than the gift. And so I'm going to go after Jesus, and the byproduct of that will be that I get faith. Same in your life. And faith comes from God, doesn't it? There's no point trying to get it ourselves, because we actually can't. He is the author of it. We cannot manufacture it. Cadbury's manufacture chocolate. Jesus manufactures faith. Let's just keep it really simple. If we want the real thing, we need to go to him to get it. We can manufacture, I have, you have, something that looks like faith and sounds like faith. But when it comes to the crunch point, when you really need it to work for you, you discover, sadly, it wasn't really faith. It was probably just wishful thinking and hoping. There's nothing wrong with hoping. Hope is not a negative thing. Hope actually can lead you into faith. Doesn't always, but it can. Hope is necessary because hope paints a positive picture. Faith then tells you that that picture will be your future. That picture is certain. Okay? When we're hoping, we're wanting that. When we're believing, it's like, it's mine. That's the way I'm going. Okay? Anyway, where am I at? So, yes, we don't want man-made faith because it isn't the real thing, is it? We want the real thing. And I know real faith works. And I am on a mission this year. I declared it on Thursday night. I'm declaring it again. I am on a mission to grow what I have. Romans 12, I think it's verse 3, says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Right here, right now, in you, if you're born again, you have a measure of the real thing. A measure of real faith. And if you look at Acts 10, verse 38, we're going to look at Jesus as he's the source. Jesus is the source of faith. Okay, Acts 10, verse 38. Peter's preaching about Jesus, and he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Okay, now, have you ever asked yourself the question, because I have, if Jesus was God, why did he need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit? If Jesus was God, surely he was already anointed with power. Surely he was already able to do miracles. And I believe the answer to that is no, from Scripture. Jesus needed to be anointed because he lived as an ordinary man. He actually left his anointing in heaven. Philippians says, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. If we could have the next slide, please. Everything Jesus did, he did not because he was God, but because he was a man submitted to God. There's the key. Every miracle he did, every impossible situation he faced and worked a miracle in, he didn't do it as God, he did it as a man submitted to God. And actually, submission and anointing are totally connected. They're like two sides of the same coin. If you're submitted, you're anointed. And if you're more submitted, you're even more anointed. And the scripture reference to support that is Acts 5, verse 32. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. The more you submit, the more anointing comes upon you. Now, I don't want to go too much into that at the moment. I just want to stick with the thought. Jesus was a real man, just like you and me. Submitted? Yes. Anointed? Absolutely. But like you and me, he had to operate by faith. Next slide, please. Then, okay, on that basis, everything Jesus did, he did by faith. He walked on water by faith. He healed the sick by faith. He calmed the storm by faith. Fed 5,000 people out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Imagine how small that would have looked. By faith, okay? Every impossible situation he was faced with, he worked a miracle by faith. Think of this. If he did the miracles as God, all we can do is observe and say, isn't he amazing? If he did the miracles as a man, anointed by God, suddenly the miraculous realm opens up to you and me. We can do it. If he did it as a man, I can do it. You can do it. It should provoke us. Okay? In the exact same way God worked through Jesus, he wants to work through you and me. By faith. Okay? We've just seen Simon and Gemma up here, and I'm going to single Simon out just the fact that he's a father. He has dreams for Matilda, good dreams. Hopes for her future. They both do, of course, but just taking Simon as the father. And then if you compare that then to the father heart of God towards us, God has good dreams for our future. He desires that everything go well with us. His dream, if you want to know his dream for your life, his dream is that you become like, excuse the language here, but the prototype, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus set the standard. He set that bar high. The only standard that every son of God born afterwards should aim for. Okay? Right. Turn to John chapter 14 and verse 12. Now, we've heard this verse. If you're a member of this church, you will be very familiar with this verse. You'll have heard it probably 1,000 times, but we're going to read it again this morning. John 14 and verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these. That challenges me every time. I'm challenged to think that I can even do the same works as Jesus. I mean, you know, let's be honest. Where do you go from raising the dead? How much greater, you know? I can't even imagine greater works than Jesus. But he said it's possible. So it's possible for him who believes. Okay? Now, Jesus didn't just tell us that to be encouraging or as an interesting concept. What a lovely idea, you know? He tells us that to create faith in us. More than that, to cause us to aim towards it, to give us a goal. That verse right there is a goal for your life and a goal for my life. Now, anyone who's ever achieved anything in life has set a goal. Okay? If you want to save money, you've got to set a goal. If you want to lose weight, you set a goal. If you want promotion in work, you set a goal. Am I right? You know, people who achieve things in life, they set goals and they reach for them. We need to reach for this. This is something the Lord's really been challenging me with over the last 6 months. And I think we've got it as a slide. It's from Philippians 2, verse 12. I press on. I could stop there. I press on. I've been living with that. That's what I need to do. I need to press on. Not just camp where I am, be happy with what I am, how I am, where I am, you know. I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Jesus laid hold of me for a purpose. I'm on earth, like Matilda, for a special assignment, God-given. So are you. But we need to press on if we're going to lay hold of that. We could miss it. You could live the rest of your days and miss it, not actually see what God has assigned for you to do on earth. I don't want to miss it. I think if nothing else, curiosity is causing me to press on. I actually want to see the possibility of what I can do in God. And my prayer is this morning that God will stir all of us out of, you know, we can settle, I settle, we can settle so easily with the status quo, what we know, what we've experienced. And my goal is just to stir you up this morning into, do you know what? I want to reach forward as well. I want to shake off whatever discouragement and whatever negative experience I've had, because we all have, you know, whatever lies of the enemy have lodged in my head, shake it off and press on. I know I need to reach for what I haven't seen. So do you. It doesn't matter what age you are, what you think about yourself, you need to reach for what you haven't seen yet. I live with two pictures of myself. The way I am now, you know, I'm living an okay Christianity. I'm ticking some boxes. I'm getting some answers to prayer. I'm kind of bobbing along within the boundaries that I've set for myself. And we all do that, whether it's conscious or unconscious. We set our own boundaries that we live in. My challenge to you, because it's the Lord's challenge to me, is I need to move those boundaries out. Okay? It's not that the way I live is bad, but it isn't very supernatural. I'll be honest. You know, if I had a film crew following me around next week, looking for something that they could say, hey, that's what a Christian is, I think they'd be a little bit disappointed. Because it certainly wouldn't be the Christianity that Jesus demonstrated. Not really. Not really supernatural. You know, nothing jaw-dropping. You know, if you followed me around next week, you wouldn't see anything particularly jaw-dropping. Anything that if you were not a non-Christian that would make you think, hang about, I need to stop and really consider the existence of God because of what I've just seen. That is where God wants us to go. The way you live your life causes the non-Christians around you to say, hang about, there's something in this. I can't explain it any other way other than there is a God. And if there is a God, I've got some serious questions to ask, you know? Okay, so that's picture one. Picture two is me really behaving like Jesus. Jesus free to be himself in my body, like I'm a bodysuit that he's put on, because that is the truth. He is in me. I am his bodysuit. But him free to be himself and, you know, naturally just going about seeing the supernatural. Just really seeing the power of God break out in very normal situations. That's what Jesus did. He lived, in inverted commas, a normal life, you know. Fishing, going to the synagogue, going to the well for a drink, going to see Peter's mother-in-law, you know, just kind of living his life. Jesus lived to minister the life of God in natural situations. Let me say that again. Jesus lived to minister the life of God into natural situations. Just walking about, teaching his disciples, he released the power of God into people's lives. They didn't expect it. I think they'd have been absolutely shocked and amazed at the stuff that happened in their house or in their town. You know? Remember, everything he did by faith. When he spoke, it says his teaching was astonishing. He taught as one with authority, not like the religious people, spouting, you know, empty words, lifeless words. Jesus spoke as one with authority, and because of that, he drew a crowd. And last week we were hearing the story of the lame man being lowered through the roof. Do you remember, by the four friends? And I was sitting there last week thinking, what about the homeowner? You know, if that was me, I'd be honest, I'd be bothered about my roof. I know everybody else is kind of excited by the drama of it all. And, oh, there's a man coming through the roof and what's going to happen next? I'd be like, who's paying for that then? Who's going to sort out my roof? You know, but I think you probably would have been like that as well, if you're honest. But anyway, wherever Jesus went, there was activity. Sometimes he caused a real commotion, you know, but the lame man gets lowered through the roof. Jesus turns to him and says, your sins are forgiven. I wouldn't have thought that would be the first thing he'd say to the man. A lame man, obviously a sick man. Your sins are forgiven, but Jesus obviously knew that's the first thing he needed to hear and the first thing that needed to happen. He needed to be sorted out in his spirit and his soul. Then the religious people kick up a fuss because they think he's acting above his station. Who's he? Who does he think he is to forgive sins? Jesus basically says, look, as easy as it is for me to heal a spirit and a soul, it is for me to heal a body. Turns to the lame man and says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. What happens? The man picks up his mat and walks to the amazement of everybody. Immediately it happened. Peter's mother-in-law, she's lying in bed sick with a fever. Jesus went up to her, touched her hand. Immediately the fever left her. And she got up and she served them. The man with a withered hand, he went into the synagogue. And he saw the man with a withered hand. There was a hoo-ha with the religious people again, because they're all about, you know, you can't heal on the Sabbath and da-da-da-da. You're going to break the law. And Jesus said, basically, man is more important than the Sabbath. You know, if your sheep fell into a ditch, you'd pick it out. This man is more important than a sheep. Jesus gets the man to stretch out his hand. As the man stretches out his hand, immediately the hand is made whole, same as the other hand, scripture says. Happened right there in front of their own eyes. The point I'm trying to get at is wherever Jesus went, the supernatural broke out. If you're born again, where is Jesus? In you. Wherever Jesus went, the supernatural broke out. He knew the authority he'd been given. He knew the authority he'd been given, and he was confident in the anointing on his life. Why did Jesus see the miracles? Because he knew the authority he'd been given, and he was confident in the anointing on his life. This is the place he wants you and I to get to. Knowing the authority we've been given. Look, the devil knows your authority. God obviously knows your authority. We're the only ones that have a problem, you know, getting it. We need to know the authority and be confident in the anointing on our lives. He did it all as a man, not God. He was a man submitted to God. Turn to John chapter 5 and verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. We'll stop there. The Son can do nothing of himself. What humility. Yes, he's the Son of God, but he can do nothing of himself. Because remember, he's laid his godness aside, become as a man. That's why he needed to be anointed. The secret of his success was his relationship with the Father. He spent the days in ministry, but the nights he spent in prayer. And I believe it was in those nights of prayer that he'd get the plan for the next day. If we carry on reading the rest of that verse, John 5, verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. I think the NIV, I've got the NIV down here, it's a bit easier to understand. The Son can do nothing by himself, he can do only what he sees his Father doing. Now, remember, Jesus was fully man. How did he see the Father do things? He didn't have an ability that we don't have. He wasn't, you know, he didn't sort of have X-ray vision or, you know. He was a human being with a relationship with the Father. He didn't have an ability that you and I don't have. He related to the Father in the same way that we can. So I believe he'd have seen the Father doing things in prayer. Just as he was praying, the Father would have shown him things. So if we could have the next slide, please. I'm hoping, no, that's not the next slide. Yes, there we go. So he'd have spent nights in prayer and received direction. That's one way. And then the second way, the second reason for the success of his ministry was his ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit, which meant that he'd have revelation in the moment. I think sometimes he'd have known in advance what to do, and other times it had just been like a nudge on the inside from the Holy Spirit. You need to do this. You need to say that. You need to go there. I want us just to kind of take the story of the water turning into wine for a moment. And I want to ask you the question, do you think he knew beforehand what was going to happen? Or do you think his mum caught him by surprise with her request? You know, we won't look at it because it's quite a long story, but she basically comes to him, Mary comes to him and says, son, they've run out of wine. Now, think about it. She, more than anybody on earth, knew where he came from. Yes. She knew he was on earth with a special assignment. So there's a crisis at a wedding, run out of wine. She goes to him, son, they've run out of wine. He turns to her and says, what's it got to do with me, basically? My time's not come yet. Then he gets the servants to fill 6 stone pots with water. Now, those stone pots apparently could hold between 20 and 30 gallons. They'd have taken quite a long time to fill, I'm thinking. Did he do this just to buy some time? That was my question. He's like, what shall I do? I know, they can get on with that. And I'm like, okay, Lord, what now? What next? Or did he know that the water would be turned into wine? You know, when you read the Bible, don't just read it. Think about it. Put yourself there. Imagine yourself in that situation. What would you think? What would you say? What would you be questioning, you know? Anyway, either way, he must have had a green light from the Holy Spirit to go for it. You know, you thought it wasn't your time, but actually, just do it. Just do it. And it's going to be the start. It says it was the first sign, this water being turned to wine. And anyway, we're called to live like Jesus. I've written down here, we need to live in such a way that unless God shows up, we'll look like a failure. That's comfortable, isn't it? I was thinking, you know, before every miracle, if you think about it, a lot of the miracles anyway, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, the people involved were required to do something that looked pretty stupid had God not turned up. The walls of Jericho, think about that. God told them, march round once for 6 days, then on the 7th day, in silence. Then on the 7th day, march round 7 times, everybody shout, anybody with an instrument's got to sound it, and then the walls are going to come down. How stupid would that have looked had God not intervened and the walls come down? Ridiculous. I mean, they'd have thought, those Israelites, they've lost it now. You know, Noah building a massive ark in the middle of the desert, how ridiculous that would have looked to everybody around them. And yet, the rains came down, you know, the floods came up absolutely, and people realized, hang about, he was onto something there. You know, we should have got in with him, but it was too late. But the point was, he looked stupid for a long time, 100 years, before God turned up and people realized, actually, God's in this. Jesus, 5 loaves, 2 fish. You know, his disciples are looking at him, looking at the boys' picnic, thinking, you know, really? And yet, he lifts his eyes to heaven, gives thanks. The miracle happens. And the Lord pushes us over that line of what's comfortable, into the realm where you feel out of your depth and absolutely foolish, so that you're not depending on yourself anymore or your experience, then miracles happen. If we stay this side of it, nothing happens because we're depending on ourselves. Here's the challenge. Now, I have to say, naturally, it really does make me feel uncomfortable. In my human self, I am a creature of habit. I don't like taking risks. I like to take calculated risks. And, you know, I like sticking to what I know, basically. This grates against my human nature. But there is a pull in me, and it's increasing. to do things that are reckless for God. You know, real kamikaze. And I say that, I don't mean dangerous, but I do mean out of the comfort zone for my flesh. Offering to pray for a sick person is uncomfortable for your flesh. Talking about Jesus to people out there is uncomfortable for your flesh. You know, speaking a word of faith into a negative situation, you got to take a leap of faith to declare. You know, okay, you're saying this, the doctors are saying that, your husband's saying this, whatever. The school teachers have said this. I believe this. Cut straight across. And there should be another slide, actually. I've been reading lots of books, but I've been reading a Smith Wigglesworth book, and he says this: God wants people on the daring line to venture into the impossible. Let me ask you this question. If I could go around the room and ask you individually, I would, but that would take far too long. Whatever your name is, how do you know you can do the impossible until you try it? You don't. It's all an issue of trust. This is the thing. It's like bungee jumping. I've never done it, never intend to. But you got to trust that rope to do it, haven't you? People that do those crazy extreme sports, mostly they trust themselves, but I suppose they trust the trainers and they trust the equipment. And to do a bungee jump, you would have to trust that rope to hold you. This life that Jesus has called us to, it's like that. We've got to take a leap. And I know, and Pastor Judy is going to be sharing over the next few weeks, where God is leading us as a church is into that. Daring to get beyond what we know and what we've seen and what we're comfortable with into the unknown and into the impossible. So as I said, to pray for the sick, think of the bungee jumping, you've got to take a leap. To declare the word of God in a negative situation, you have to take a leap. To give the gospel, to share your testimony, you have to give it, you have to take a leap. We could have the next slide. The condition for the anointing to flow, or the power of God to flow, is believing. It's the only condition. John 14:12, he who believes in me will do the same works. He who believes in me will do the same works. Just receive that in your spirit this morning. If you believe in me, you'll do the same works. Only believe and you'll see the glory of God. All things are possible for him who believes. If we're going to be the people God's called us to be, we have to stop trusting ourselves. We need to get to the place where we're beyond trusting ourselves. We need to stop leaning on our own humanity and lean into God. It's all to do with this pressing into him. I'm going to finish with a current testimony really from my mum. As you know, just as an example really of leaning into God. As you know, most of you know, she was diagnosed with cancer on Christmas Eve. And it was a total shock for all of us and an ongoing challenge to our faith. Any sicknesses, but particularly cancer, I think it's got its own sort of demons attached to it. But who knows, real faith thrives in a crisis. Real faith thrives because that's what it's designed for. Real faith is designed to operate in the impossible. I was thinking of it like this. You know, high jump, that pole, they take a leap, they put the pole in the ground, it helps them up and over. That pole is like faith. Whatever thing you look at that looks far too high for you ever to get over, face the pole, helps you up and over, enables us to overcome. Anyway, the summary of what's happening with my mum is, she's had 4 chemotherapies so far. Any of you who have been through it will know. Any of you who know anybody who's been through chemotherapy will know it's an aggressive treatment. And, you know, she's lost weight. She's lost her hair. Naturally, she doesn't look good. But every time she's sick or weak or in pain, she reaches out to Jesus. And I see her. She's like, you know the story of the woman with the issue of blood? She was so desperate. She had to get past every obstacle. She pushed through that crowd. She shouldn't have even been there. But she pushed through because somewhere in her heart, she knew if I can only touch him, he doesn't even have to pray with me. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. That's what she did. That was her faith. That's what she did. What happened? He actually felt power go out of him. It's the only time that I know of that he felt power go out of him. We don't know her side of the story, but I am pretty sure she'd have felt power enter her. There was a transfer. And what's happening with Mum, it's like that. She's got so desperate. She's reaching out to Jesus. And she's just experiencing a series of these miracles of his power changing her body. You know, lifting her, really. Sometimes it's an immediate change. Other times it's gradual. But either way, the Lord really is helping her. And I went up to see her about 3 weeks ago now. And I saw that although God was at work, and he is at work, healing her body, healing physical symptoms, what I also saw was the enemy was at work as well. And, you know, there's positive changes in terms of help in her body, but she was fearful. The enemy was causing such fear and anxiety, it was reducing her quality of life. And what I realized is, neither cancer nor chemo is the enemy here. Fear is the real enemy. And she was kind of constantly checking her temperature because the hospital have told her, unless your temperature stays within these brackets sort of thing, if it goes below 36 something, you need to come into the hospital. If it goes above 37 something, you've got to go into the hospital. So she's like constantly, I sat with her probably every 10 to 15 minutes, she's taking a temperature. She was afraid to venture out of the lounge. She was afraid to take a shower because if she got a shower, she'd get cold and she'd feel sick. And it made me mad at the enemy. I sat with her and I said, Mum, you need to see your biggest enemy here is not sickness. It's fear. And so I sort of sat with her and explained what was happening, that I could see fear gradually closing in on her and making her life smaller, you know, more and more limited. That's what fear does. The enemy, he whispers lies. He convinces you you're weak, you're incapable, anything negative, and gradually the goal of that is to shut you down. If he can, he would shut every one of us in this room down. And probably the strategy I think he uses more than anything is fear. Jesus said, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life, life in all its fullness. And I knew with Mum, I had to do an Isaiah 61. I needed to proclaim liberty to the captive and open the door to the one who is bound. And I just, you know, as I say, I sat with her. I spoke the truth in love because people need both. They need the truth, but they need a whole lot of love with that. And I talked through what she was anxious about because she needed to get it off her chest. You know, she needed to just explain. Then we went to Philippians 4 and verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. This is for you today. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends, goes beyond all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, I have to say, with my mum, the change was immediate and visible. She received God's peace straight away. She looked visibly different. Her face looked different. Her whole body relaxed. She actually looked radiant. It was amazing to see. And over the next 4 days, the evidence of God at work was so encouraging. Her temperature absolutely stabilized. She started sleeping better. Her appetite increased. She put on, I think it was 5 or 6 pounds in 4 days. Amazing. It's an ongoing battle to let the peace of God reign for her, for all of us. but for her in this situation. But every time she gets anxious, she goes through this scripture. And she really gives her anxieties over. I said, Mum, you got to see it like shopping bags full of every negative thing. And he's got shopping bags full of every positive thing. And you've got to do a swap. It's no good talking about what's in your bag. You know, going on about it. Oh, if only. You've got to give it away. But don't just give it away. Take the good that he's got. There's got to be a swap. You've got to be a swap over, okay? She really got that. It helped her. Helps me. I hope it helps you. But anyway, so it's an ongoing thing to let the peace of God reign, isn't it? Every one of us in this room, it's an ongoing battle. Because I think if the enemy wants anything, he wants our peace. If he's got your peace, he's got your health. He's got your sense of well-being. Peace is evidence of Jesus ruling. If you lose your peace and start getting anxious, don't tolerate it. Too many of us tolerate anxiety. If we could have the next slide. We need to have a no-tolerance policy towards anxiety. Just turn to the person next to you and say, I'm going to have a no-tolerance policy towards anxiety. I've nearly finished, just so you know. There are two reasons we can lose peace. First of all, you can lose peace because of what I've been saying, purely the enemy. You know, getting you to look at circumstances and telling you they're going to get worse. The other reason you can lose your peace is because of sin, actually. And we need to have a no-tolerance policy towards sin. Listen to this. Nobody will ever make any progress in God if they don't hate sin. I hate sin. Hate what it does to me. Hate how it makes me feel. Hate feeling separated and distant from God. I hate it. And I'm getting to hate it more and more. We need to hate it so much we don't mess around with it. And when temptation comes along and says, hey, you know, try this. I had this thought when I was getting ready this morning. All that glitters isn't gold. All that glitters isn't gold. That's what the enemy does. He shows you something that looks like gold and it's glittering and tempting and all. Wouldn't that be nice? Appeals to your flesh. All that glitters isn't gold. It isn't. Actually, not only is it not gold, it's like a poison. It has a very negative effect. And we just shouldn't. Why go there? You know? Why? We need to go to Jesus and sort it out. So if it's sin, we need to ask forgiveness. If it's anxiety, we need to do the Philippians 4 verse 6. We underestimate the importance of peace. We underestimate the importance of peace. The world thinks peace is the absence of something. The absence of war. The absence of strife. The absence of conflict. The absence of noise even. But actually, true peace is a person. True peace is the presence of a person. It's the presence of Jesus. Ephesians 2:14, Jesus himself is our peace. And we need to let him rule. I need to let him rule. You need to let him rule. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God reign in your heart. Let it reign. It's up to you. You can. Or you can choose not to. We have treasure in these jars of clay. And we need to treasure the treasure. I'm going to sort of end it there. We need to treasure the treasure. God, I know the Father, his dream for every one of us in this room is to manifest Jesus through us more and more and more and more. Not so that you disappear, okay? I think it's really important. I understand the heart behind less of me and more of you, you know. But the Lord doesn't want you to disappear. He loves you. That's why he created you. You know, you didn't exist and he wanted you to exist. Like Matilda and every baby and every person here, you didn't exist. God wanted you to exist. So he gave you life. He doesn't want you to disappear. He just wants you to become one with him. Yielded to him, to become more aware and conscious of him in you. It's not God out there somewhere, it's God in you, here and now, ready to perform a miracle. And we just need to go for it, folks. do the bungee jump thing, dare to jump off and say, God, I believe you, I'm going for it, I'm putting myself out on a limb here. Right now I'm looking stupid, feeling stupid, please work. Boom, and he does. You know, that's the miracle. He's faithful. Stand to your feet.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.